Thanks for being here at South Hills this morning. I'm excited. I know it's good to hear Pastor Phil's teaching. He's a gifted teacher. I'm glad he's getting a little bit of a break, and I appreciate an opportunity, the opportunities that he gives his staff to be able to share the word with you on a Sunday morning as well. So I'm excited about this morning. Now, I'm also excited about it's coming on to football season. Any amens out there? I am a huge football fan. Now, Pastor Matthew, Pastor Douglas, I know that they're big baseball fans. Matthew's a Cubs fan. Douglas is a big Mariners fan. You know, Pastor Jim, he's a big hockey guy. He's excited for hockey season to come along. I think Pastor Jeff, he's into soccer. He's also a big basketball fan, but me, I'm into football. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm watching the game, you know, watching the football game, and that referee, he pulls out that yellow flag and he throws it. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Are you blind? That wasn't a penalty. Come on. And, you know, we start to get upset. And the next thing you know, we want to be throwing a brick at the TV or something, right? Well, that's not a good idea. I'm just telling you, you throw a brick at your TV, unless you just don't want to watch the game anymore. But Pastor Matthew was at Art in the Park last week, and he told me that he came across somebody that had a bad call ref brick. All right? So, you know, if you really get into your game, man, that ref is blind, and you want to throw something, it's not going to hurt anybody or hurt your TV, right? Now, some of you aren't into sports, but I've noticed this week as I was getting ready to preach on the blind man, how many blind drivers were out there? I swear, every day somebody pulled out right in front of me. Are you blind? We already talked about it with the kids. Kids, are you blind? Can you not see that pile of clothes? Can you not see the mess you left on the kitchen counter? And we're aware of everybody else's blindness, aren't we? But how often are we aware of our own blindness? Are we aware of the things that are taking away our eyesight? So the thing I want you to think about today, the question we're going to ask is, are you giving sight or are you losing sight? Are you giving sight or are you losing sight? We're going to be looking at the story of the healing of the blind man from John chapter 9. And it's a nice long chapter, 41 verses. So we're not going to stand and read the whole thing. We're just going to story our way through it this morning. And here in the story, beginning of the chapter, it says, Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or because of his parents' sin? Now, here we'll go, you know, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. They're going along the way. They're walking along. And they see this blind man. And the disciples didn't see the man for who he was. They didn't see the man and his need. They objectified the man and started a theological discussion based around the man's problem. See, we begin to lose sight when we objectify people, when we look at them merely as objects or as discussion points, we start to lose our sight. Tell me you haven't had this thought process as you left Walmart and saw the guy holding the sign there. Do you think he's really poor or is he just scamming us? I bet you he could probably get a job if he really wanted one. Does this guy really have a need? And we start to process and objectify his situation rather than seeing the person as someone who Jesus loves. Someone who needs the hope of Jesus Christ. Someone who Jesus cares about. And the guy out in front of Walmart is not the only person we objectify, is it? We do it about our neighbors. We do it about our coworkers. We do it about all sorts of people. We look at somebody and we begin to make judgments about them. We begin to think that we know best what their situation is instead of looking past their situation and seeing their heart. Jesus stops the disciples, doesn't he? He looks at the man as someone who needs mercy and grace. See, we give sight when we demonstrate compassion to people. We start to give people sight. Jesus looked beyond the man's need. He looked beyond the theological discussion, and he saw the man as a man in need of a Savior, as someone in need of hope. In verses 3 to 5, the discussion continues. Jesus says, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." So the disciples are all in this discussion. Well, you know, back in that time, there was this teaching that if you had an ailment, you had something wrong in your life, it was either because you had sinned or because your ancestors, your parents, your grandparents had sinned. And so then that punishment was passed on from generation to generation. Now Jesus said, no, it's not that at all. Now, he's not saying the man had never sinned. Don't get me wrong here. We know through the teaching of Scripture that all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. So this man was a sinner, just like every other person except Jesus Christ who was born on this earth. But the man's ailment was not as a result of his sin. The man's ailment was not as a result of something he did. It was not a punishment on him. The reason he was blind, Jesus said, was so that God's glory could be manifest. God's glory could be manifest in this man's life. See, we begin to lose our sight when we focus on our circumstances. And we say, poor me. God doesn't like me. God's punishing me. God, whatever to me. But we forget to look at the fact that ultimately God's looking to glorify himself. And I don't know what you've been struggling with. Maybe there's a sickness in your family you've been praying that would go away. Maybe you've got people in your family who are not walking with Jesus. Maybe you've had abuse or things happen to you in your past that still hold tight into your life. And you go, why did God allow that to happen? The fact of the matter is there's evil in our society. There is evil on this earth. Sin is running its course on this earth. But nothing, no problem is too great that God can't answer it. No history is so bad that God can't take care of it. Nothing in your life is so beyond despair that the God of the universe cannot speak in and touch it and change it. And should he choose not to, it's not because of you. It's not because you're bad. It's not because you're terrible. It's not because you've done something wrong. It's because God has another plan that's going to bring glory and honor to him. The things that happen in our life, God wants to redeem for his glory. Now, there's consequences to stuff that we do. Sometimes what we deal with is a consequence of our own mistakes. I get that. But cancer is not a consequence to your own mistakes. But it is something God can redeem for his glory. Why was this man born blind? Jesus said that the power of God could be seen in him. We want to see God's power be glorified in people's lives. As Jesus is saying this, he also says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. We've heard that phrase already in this series, haven't we? Jesus is the light of the world. He wants to bring light into people's lives. And right now, he's going to do it in a very visual way. We're going to come back to those couple of verses later on. Just going to park them there. We'll come back. John 9, 6 to 7, Jesus goes and he spits on the ground and he makes some mud with the saliva and then he spread the mud over the man's eyes. Now, some of you are going, ew. But if you think about it, what was man formed from originally? The dust of the earth. God used what originally formed man, put it on this man's eyes. And then he says, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam actually means sent. Jesus sent the man to the sent pool because Jesus was the sent one and he wants to send you. A lot of sending going on. Get the picture here? There were closer pools to where in Jerusalem to where Jesus was. I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus sent him across town to this pool with that particular name. Sent. And told him to go wash. And he washes his eyes. And what happens? Okay, Pastor Douglas already told you what happens. Come on, stick with me, guys. What happened? He got his sight back. He was healed physically. But that's not the real miracle. Okay, we got to hold on to see the real miracle happen. So this man, he got his physical sight back. And then the next 26 verses is this really crazy dialogue. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to walk through it. In some ways, it's very humorous. And in some ways, it's very sad. So this man gets his sight back, and he comes back obviously excited that he can see. And his friends and neighbors are like, is this the same guy? I'm not sure this is the same guy, because the guy we knew, he was blind from birth. He couldn't see. And he's like, it's really me. Come on, guys, it's me. I'm here. I can see. And I'm like, well, how could you see? Well, this guy named Jesus mixed some mud and some dirt and some saliva, and he put it. But today's the Sabbath. What do you mean he was mixing mud on the Sabbath? You can't do that kind of thing around here. So the neighbors now take this guy who's been healed, overlooking the fact that he's been healed, and take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, so what happened again? Now, you were really blind from birth. I don't know about that. Come on, tell me the story. And he mixed mud on the Sabbath. Who is this guy who was working on the Sabbath? And they don't believe the guy. And so then they go and ask his parents. Hey, can you get your parents to come in here? And now, is this the guy? This guy, is he your son? And was he really blind from birth? They're trying to get to the bottom of this thing. And they're just going around in circles. And his parents are like, yeah. We can tell you he's our son. And we can tell you he was blind from birth. But we're not sure how he came to sight. You better ask him. So they call him back in. And you can just get the exasperation on this guy. Are you kidding me? And I love what he says at one point. He says to them, look, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? And it's just this crazy dialogue. But in the midst of it, there's some things I think that we can pull out of it. The neighbors, the Pharisees, and I actually wonder if the parents too. They're all questioning, were you really blind? And now you can see. See, we begin to lose our sight when we question God's power. When we question God's power. Can God really make a blind man see? Can God really heal somebody of an ailment? Can God really heal somebody's heart and mind? Can God really give hope in the midst of despair? And we begin to question God's power. Now, if I ask any of you, do you believe that God can heal even today? I'm guessing almost all of you would say yes, including myself. But when the rubber meets the road, do we truly pray in faith that God will heal? Pastor Jim and I have been having this discussion. We believe God can heal, but how often do we pray, well, God, if it's your will to heal this person? Kind of keeping that back door of, you know, God doesn't always choose to heal, and I admit that. But then am I really praying in faith that God would heal? Am I really believing he wants to heal this person that's standing in front of me today? Great testimony. Last week, Jennifer Lubin's mom was here, and over from the west side. And she's been struggling. She had whiplash back in March. And she's been having tremendous pain. Hasn't been able to work this summer. Can't twist her head. Can't wear certain types of clothing. Can't even vacuum, which I'm thinking, that's not a bad deal. But she's got all these issues going on. And there's been absolutely no relief. So she was here last Sunday. And Jennifer encouraged her to come up after the service and to pray. I happened to be praying with Pastor Jim, who Jim and I have just recently been having these discussions. I love how God works. So Jim prayed for Jennifer's mom. And Jennifer even said, as we were praying with the pastor, I thought to myself, Lord, it is not our prayers, but you who will heal her. Help my unbelief. God, I want you to heal. I believe you can heal. I'm going to pray in faith that you can heal. On Thursday, she was sitting on her couch when she felt the strangest feeling. It was as if a huge weight had lifted off the back of her neck and her head. She was healed completely and has restored all movement and all activity that she had previously. We lose our sight when we question God's power. We also lose our sight when we begin to fear other people. See, the parents came in and they're like, yeah, this is our son. Yeah, he was born blind from birth. But you know what? We're not going to actually kind of make any acknowledgement about this guy who healed him, because the Pharisees had said, you know, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, boom, you're out of the synagogue. We're done with you. So they feared the Pharisees' response, and that's why they said, well, he's old enough, you ask him. Because they were afraid of the response of the people around them. We begin to lose our own eyesight when we begin to fear the people around us. What are they going to think? Are they going to think I'm a Jesus freak? Are they going to think I'm weird? Are they going to ostracize me? Are they never going to talk to me again? Are they going to make fun of me? Am I going to lose my credibility? Does it matter? Because the message of Jesus is the greatest message on the face of the earth. But we begin to fear what other people think of us. We begin to fear what it might happen to us. And so we begin to lose our eyesight. And the Pharisees, man, they lost their eyesight a while ago, I think. But they're getting all upset at this man who's trying to explain to them. He even starts teaching them. They're questioning whether Jesus could actually be of God. He must be of a sinner, be a sinner. And the blind man, former blind man, says, well, Jesus, God doesn't listen to sinners, does he? How could this man do something so miraculous if he was so far from God? He's got to have some association with God. Come on. And the Pharisees like, you're trying to teach us? You lowlife are trying to teach us? And they finally get so frustrated, they kick him out of the synagogue. It reminds me that we lose sight when we are self-righteous. We look around and we make judgments. I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but at least I've never done that. We start to puff ourselves up with pride and think that we are something and that we know something. I mean, look, I've studied the Bible. I went to church last week. I went to the Bible study. And we get our puff ourselves up, and then we start to lose our eyesight because we think it's about us and what we know and what we do and how we all do it, instead of realizing it's about him. So they finally throw the guy out, and Jesus comes back and meets up with him. John chapter 9, verse 35, we're going to pick up the story again. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. There's the true miracle. Not that the man regained his physical sight, but the man regained his spiritual sight. He saw Jesus for who he is, and he worshiped him, and he followed him. It's interesting, if you read the dialogue between the blind man and the neighbors and the Pharisees and whatnot, four times the crowd and the Pharisees ask, how was he healed? How, my friends, is the wrong question. The question should be, who? Who healed him? Who is it about? It's not about me. It's not about form. It's not about function. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the solution, not just to your problems, but to the problems in our community and the problems in our world. It's about who, not about how. Amen? We give sight when we focus on who, not how. How is Jesus going to heal this woman who comes up with this neck issue? I don't know how, but I know it's about Jesus, and Jesus is the one who's going to do it. How is this problem that I'm having going to be dealt with? I don't know, but I know who's going to take care of it, so I'm going to put my faith in him. How is this person going to be reached? I don't know how, but I know who's going to do it. It's going to be Jesus. So I got to focus on Jesus. See, the healed man wanted to believe, but he was ignorant. He didn't have a knowledge or understanding. And it's interesting, if you look at this whole passage, his spiritual understanding was progressive. He It wasn't like, boom, it all happened. Look at the terms that are used in this understanding. In verse 11, he starts with the man they called Jesus. It's that guy. They called him Jesus. And then the next time, he's a prophet. He has to have some connection to God. He's just not a man anymore. He's got some connection. And then in verse 33, he's from God. God must have actually sent him. In verse 35, he's the Son of Man. And then in verse 38, finally, it's Lord. And your friends and your family and your coworkers and your neighbors who are you're seeking to win for Jesus Christ, understand that it's a process for people to come to a point where they understand who Jesus Christ is. And you might not be the one who gets to harvest, but don't let that stop you from planting the seed and starting to help them understand who this man called Jesus is. And allow the Holy Spirit to reveal into their heart the fact that he is Lord and should be Lord of their life. See, people are seeking to fill their lives with so many things, so many empty things. People are pursuing riches and they're pursuing relationships and they're pursuing pleasures and they're pursuing power. And they're wanting to fill this empty void within their life with so many things. But only one thing is ever going to fill that void. Only one thing is actually ever going to give them that eyesight. It's Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, as we talked about earlier in the service. He came back to life because he wants to give you a hope. He wants to give you a future. He wants to give you a joy in the midst of difficult situations that might be happening in your life. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. It's not about how you're going to solve your problems. It's going to be about who is going to help you get through your problems. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today I hope that you will make that decision and have eyesight, true eyesight, for the first time. See, we got a guy going on our Philippines team. His name's Moses, and he signed up to go on this team, and this team's all about evangelism. We're going to help a local church in the Philippines reach out to their friends and their neighbors through a relational evangelism and discipleship. And as Moses has been going through the process, one of the things he had to do was write out his testimony. And he wrote it out, and he shared it with his mentor, and his mentor read through his testimony. He goes, "This is good, but I think something's missing here." And went back to Moses and walked through it with him. See, Moses had grown up in church. His parents had taken him to church. His parents were part of the church. He'd been baptized as an infant. He knew a lot about God. But he'd never come to a point where he said, "I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus and allow him to be Lord of my life." And he did that just 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, in preparation to go on a mission team. And he's going to get baptized at the end of the month here at our baptism service. It's not about what you know about God. It's not even the fact that you've come to church your whole life. It's about the fact that you've allowed Jesus to come into your life and to change your life. Jesus goes on in verse 39, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind." Pharisees are listening in. Remember, they're a little self-righteous going on. "Are you saying that we're blind?" Yeah, basically. "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied. "But you remain guilty because you claim that you can see." The Pharisees thought they could see. How often do we think we have sight and we're actually blind? See, the blind who come to sight are those who trust Jesus for salvation. Those who see and become blind are those whose self-trust and pride blinds them to the wonders of Jesus. The Pharisees were blinded by their pride, their self-righteousness, their tradition. Here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Are we more concerned with rules or relationships? Well, we have to live like this. Or are we more concerned with relationship? Are you more concerned with form and how we worship than the fellowship of worship itself? Are you more concerned about liturgy than legacy and leaving a one? Are you more concerned with your preferences than a passion for Jesus Christ? It's about Jesus. It's not about me. And yet my self-righteousness gets in and blinds me. And when we lose sight gradually. Some of you know that my wife works at Pacific Cataract and Laser Institute here in Kennewick. Matter of fact, some of you have seen her when you've gone in to get your surgeries done. And I've learned a lot about eyesight since she started working there. One of the main surgeries they perform there is cataract surgery. Cataracts are a cloudiness that develops in the normally clear lens of the eye. We've got a picture up here of a cataract. So it's a cloudiness. So instead of that dark pupil, you've got this gray cloudiness in there. And it usually, people don't really notice it's there. It's a gradual formation, and their eyesight starts to go fuzzy, starts to go bad, and eventually your eyesight ends up looking kind of like this. So the one on the right is a healthy lens. The one on the left, well, that's kind of funky, is a bad cataract. There you go, cataract. So you got this glare. Colors aren't clear. It's kind of fuzzy. And that's what cataract vision looks like. But it happens gradually. Most people don't even realize that they're developing a cataract. And then they go to their eye doctor, and their eye doctor says, man, you having trouble seeing? Oh, yeah, I guess so. And so they go in and have cataract surgery. Now, you know what cataract surgery involves? I love this. Two things. First, they make an incision on the eye, and they stick in this probe that vibrates like 40,000 times a second or something like that. And it breaks up the cloudy cataract, and they suck it out. So the first part of cataract surgery is to remove whatever's clouding the vision. The second part of the cataract surgery is to take a new lens and put it in there to help restore sight. Man, talk about some spiritual application there. What is fogging up your vision? Is it our self-righteousness? Is it our pride? Is it our lack of understanding of the power of God? Is it what's blocking your sight? Well, then let's go in there and cut that stuff out and replace it with a lens that puts our focus back on Jesus. We got to put our focus on Him, His power, what He wants to accomplish, His compassion for people, His heartbeat for this world. What is the lens that you're looking through? And I love it. My wife, she colors her hair, and it's a purple color. And she does it simply because of where she works. And it's amazing how many people come in on their follow-up appointment 1 or 2 days later and say, was your hair purple yesterday? Because they can finally see the world with color. What is blocking your vision of Jesus and His power that you need to cut out? And are you willing to cut it out? What's distracting you? Preferences, pride, the world, the things we put into our heart and mind. And what I want you to notice particularly about this passage too is that notice Jesus didn't meet the man's spiritual need first. He met his practical need first. He helped the man to see physically before he helped the man to see spiritually. Are there people that God brings across our lives that we need to focus on their practical, physical need before we focus on their spiritual need? I don't know. I don't want to enable this person. Why don't you leave the enabling up to God? Allow yourself to be open to how God's leading you. We give sight when we need practical needs. And finally, we give sight when we lift up the name of Jesus. And remember the verses from verse 4 and 5. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. The night is coming, my friends, when there isn't going to be a light of Jesus on this earth anymore. We've got to be busy today, tomorrow, this week about the task of bringing sight to people. That's what God's called us to do. So what does that look like? Well, God's been convicting me. Quite honestly, I read a book earlier this year called The Art of Neighboring. And he had this chart in there. And it said to break up your neighborhood and put your house in the middle and the houses around your house. He said, do you even know the names of the people in the houses all around your house? Do you even know their names? What did Jesus tell us? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second commandment. Love God first and then love your neighbor as yourself. Well, do I even know my neighbor's name? Do I know anything about their life besides their name? So I started to learn my neighbor's names. I got them written down in my thing, but I haven't really taken the next step. So here, I want you guys to hold me accountable. I want you to come and ask me how it goes. Before the end of August, my goal is to have a block party on my street where I can reach out to my neighbors. I want God to open my eyes to give me sight to my neighbors and to build the relationship. Not that I'm going to have them all over for a barbecue and give them the four spiritual laws. That's not my goal. My goal is just to build a relationship, to see them as people that Jesus loves, that have compassion on them. How about you? Do you need to get to know your neighbors? Do you know their names? Speaking of neighbors, as a church, God's placed us in a neighborhood. And one of our neighbors is just down the street here. It's called Southgate Elementary School. God's placed us right here, this close to Southgate. And he's asking us, South Hills Church, to be a neighbor. So we're going to take a more active role at Southgate this year as a church. Starting this month, starting today, we're going to start collecting backpacks that we can give. Practical needs for kids right at that school. August 24th, they're going to have their open house where all the families get to come and get to check in, see what classroom they're in. We're going to have a barbecue set up outside the school. We're just going to get to know our neighbors. We're going to build relationship. If you want to be involved in one of those things, there is a right out in the lobby. You can sign up. You can get more information. The other thing we're going to do this year is we're going to do something called Lunch Buddies. I'm going to ask Troy Farley. He's the executive director for Ignite Youth Ministries, Youth Mentoring. He's joined us here this morning along with Julie, who's in charge of Lunch Buddies. And they're going to tell us just a little bit about this program. Glad you'd be with us, Troy. Thanks for being here. So tell me in a nutshell what Lunch Buddies is.
Lunch Buddies is a practical ministry where we partner with you with a kid. On a once-a-week basis, you go into the school, and you have conversation that we believe can lead to life change, which is what we heard this morning with the blind man and Jesus.
Awesome. So you've done this year, right, this last school year?
Yes, sir.
Tell me a couple of one or two success stories of how the impact that being a lunch buddy made somewhere.
Yeah, so one of our lunch buddy mentors shared a story with us about his lunch buddy that he had for the whole school year. And obviously, when you first meet someone, it takes time to develop a relationship. That's why we ask for a weekly commitment. And by the end of the year, his lunch buddy handed him his apple. And he says, I want you to look at this apple. And every time you look at an apple, I want you to remember us and all the good times we had this year.
Oh, wow.
And that was from a kid.
Sweet. That's awesome. So what's a commit? What commitment am I making if I say, yeah, I want to be a lunch buddy? Because, you know, I got to be honest, I'm a little afraid of commitment at times.
Yep.
What's the commitment I'm making?
Once a week for 45 minutes out of your week, you get to choose the day, which is great, whatever works with your work schedule. You're going to go into the South Gate, and we will have the same kid for the entire school year.
And what am I going to do? What is it like? It's lunch buddy, so I'm guessing it's lunchtime?
Yeah, during lunchtime. You'll do it during lunch. You'll eat lunch with the child, and then you'll do anything after that, whether it's play Battleship, go out to recess, help them with their homework, talk about life. The more you get to know them, the deeper you'll go.
So do I have to, like, hang out with them on the weekends? Is that something I'm supposed to do, too? Or
no, that's actually against our policy. So everything we do with Lunch Buddies happens inside the school. So if eventually, if the kid and you really begin to connect and they want you to come to their choir concert at the school, we can get approval for that.
Cool. That's awesome. So here is a way that God can help give you sight, that you can help start giving somebody else sight by just investing in them. Who are most of these kids that we end up partnering with? What's their background?
Kids that don't come from, the healthiest home situation, maybe a broken home. A kid that needs additional help because their academics are hurting, or more importantly, their attendance is hurting. And so we specifically work with the school counselors, and they choose the kids that need support and need relationship, practical things that you talked about today.
Sweet. Thanks, Troy.
Thank you.
Troy and Julie will be out in the lobby. You can talk to them and even be able to sign up for Be a Lunch Buddy. Julie told me when they first started this that they were a little concerned that some of the kids might feel singled out that they were a lunch buddy. And the exact opposite happened. Kids who didn't have lunch buddies were like, I want a lunch buddy. Won't somebody be my lunch buddy? So practical way, 45 minutes a week, you can start to be a neighbor right at Southgate and demonstrate God's compassion. So we've covered a lot of stuff here today. I want to bring us right back up to the top where we started. And the question that you need to ask yourself: are you giving sight, or are you losing sight? So we're going to close here with the final song about being free. I love the great song choice. I'm free. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never surrendered your life to him and said, Jesus, you are Lord. I want you to be Lord of my life. Tomorrow morning would be a great opportunity to do that. Pastors and elders are going to be up here. I would invite you to come and say, hey, I want to make Jesus Lord this morning, and we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've been sitting here for a long time. You come regularly, but your vision has started to get cloudy. Cataracts have developed in your spiritual eyesight. Maybe it's been the routine. Maybe it's been the world. Maybe it's been busyness. Maybe it's been your own pride. Well, I don't know what it is. But today would be a great day to have cataract surgery. I'd love to have cataract surgery with you on your spiritual eyesight. I want to invite you to come and just pray. Say, hey, I need my eyesight to be cleared up today. And we'd pray with you. And maybe your eyesight's good and God's convicting you this morning that you need to be giving eyesight. I'd invite you to come and pray with one of us. Hey, I want to reach out to my neighbors better. I want to take that step. I want to reach out to my family. I want to reach out to my coworkers. God's put this particular person in my heart. Would you pray with me that I'd have the boldness to give them sight? So the pastors and elders are going to come. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And if one of those categories is you, don't just sit in your chair. Don't just sit there in the routine of every Sunday. But come forward and pray with somebody. Today, my prayer is that you'd walk out of here with a new sight. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a giver of sight. You are a giver of life. You are a giver of hope. You are a giver of joy. And God, forgive us for allowing our vision to become cloudy, for losing sight of you and your power and your glory. And God, we ask that you'd perform cataract surgery this morning and give us new eyesight for the lost all around us. Help us to see them as people, not as objects. Not that we'd be praised and glorified, but that your name would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.